Speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
Lincoln Steffens once wrote, quote, "Nothing is done. Everything in the world remains to be done or done over. The greatest picture is not yet painted. The greatest play isn't written. The greatest poem is unsung. Nothing is perfect. There's no perfect airline. There's no perfect government. There's no perfect church. Faucets still drip, as one did years ago in Steffens' household. And he and his 7-year-old son tried to fix it. Steffens had to admit that his generation could not make a perfect faucet. But Steffens said, referring to his son, he may. There's a job for him and his generation in the plumbing business and in every other business. Teach your children that nothing is done finally and right, that nothing is known positively and completely, that the world is theirs, all of it." Unquote. And what would the world be if everyone thought that the world was perfect? I wish that Christians could develop this attitude that about knowing and doing God's will. I wish we could see the challenge of knowing God for ourselves rather than just quoting the great thinkers of the past. Sometimes we're like people of the world. We become satisfied with what we know and we stop seeking. Living for God, I believe, becomes something for too many people that's tiring and boring. And the reason being, they fail to recognize the problems that could actually challenge us to greater heights. I think this attitude also causes people with real problems to hide those problems. For example, a group of doctors was having lunch together. One of them quietly got up from the table and left the room without saying a word. Moments later, he was found dead. Some food had stuck in his windpipe, causing him to choke to death in a matter of minutes. And no doubt any one of the doctors in the room that day could have used a Heimlich maneuver or even performed a tracheotomy to allow him to breathe. The problem was nobody knew the man was having a problem. He just got up, left the room, and died. Sometimes the same thing happens in the church. A Christian has a deep problem with marriage, with finances, with children, or maybe with alcohol or depression. And feeling embarrassed over the struggle, the person puts up a good front, or he just gradually stops coming to church without letting his brothers and sisters in Christ know what the trouble is. Or sometimes the person is so crushed beneath the weight of the problem, no one else knows it until it's too late. Too often we are afraid to face real problems of living for God because we're afraid of the ramifications. But it's only our fears that hold us back. It's not the impossibilities. For with God, all things are possible. Don't you know that God's Word challenges us? It's not a fairy tale to be learned and forgotten. It continually challenges us, and it challenges the problems of real people in every generation. God's Word challenges us to discover the solution for the problems of our time. The Bible reveals to us that every problem is an opportunity to prove God's power anew. The Bible challenges us that no problem God asks us to face is insurmountable. Now, in the book of Acts, a marvelous book because it leads first century Christians through the challenge of beginning anew in Christ, a new spiritual kingdom as they face the old problems of an outdated belief system. On every page of the book of Acts, God is challenging the world with a new faith and challenging a new faith in Him as the old religious orders are challenged. In Acts 10, for example, Luke deals with the problem of religious bigotry and hatred. God offers a timely solution. We see God leading both Jew and Gentile to face the problem of religious bigotry and hatred. It's an eye-opening experience for Peter and Cornelius, for the Christian, the non-Christian. The dividing line between them was that one was circumcised, the other was uncircumcised. One was a Jew, the other was a Gentile. One could eat pork, the other would not. Those things that define the line of demarcation between them seem so small today. but the problems to them seemed insurmountable. Amazingly, though, the line of demarcation is usually drawn over such small matters, especially in religion. It's not that little things are not important, but often the focus on the little things intensifies that we fail to see the bigger picture. In the Jewish mind, it was unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. When Peter came into Cornelius' home, he said, Acts 10, verse 28, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." It was this perverted fact that had kept Jew and Gentile apart. God led both Jew and Gentile to face the problem so that salvation could be enjoyed by both. Often religious folks are good at straining at gnats and swallowing camels. We strain so hard at the gnats that we lose sight of reality. The Jews understood their need to separate themselves from the world, but their efforts at being separate resulted in exclusionary bigotry. God never meant for it to be that way. Moses had commanded in Exodus 23, verse 9, "Also thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." Then he further said in Leviticus 19:33, "And if a stranger sojourn with you in your land, ye shall not vex him." Moses even uses the treatment of an alien as an example of how they should treat their own brethren. Leviticus 25:35, "And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee." And then the prophets also spoke in similar way. Jeremiah said, recorded in Jeremiah 22, verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, deliver the spoil out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong. Do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place." And then the prophet Malachi 3, verse 5, "And I will come near to you to judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." Jesus said, "Love your enemies. Love your neighbors as yourself." And sadly, the love of self becomes the compelling force in many religious lives. If our desire to be separate is so strong that we begin to exclude others, we'll become blinded to what's obvious. And that exclusion practice of the Jews had blinded Peter to the obvious truth taught by the prophets and taught by Jesus Christ. As Peter spoke to Cornelius, he reminded him of the message that God had sent to Israel about Christ. But notice that Peter had been blinded to the truths that the prophets had taught in the Old Testament. He was also blinded to the full message of the gospel. And so we read in Acts 10, I begin with verse 34, down through verse 43. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Peter acknowledges that he had personally received the message. Jesus was Lord of all. He went about healing all that were under the power of the devil. Peter recognized that prophets had foretold that all that would believe on Christ would be forgiven. He had even quoted Joel's prophecy on the day of Pentecost. It's recorded in Acts 2:21. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter acknowledges that the gospel message received first by the Jews included whosoever. But sadly, his prejudice and the prejudice of the culture caused him to preach only to the Jews. When we look only at our differences, our hearts lose focus and we will overlook the real issues. Peter had been preaching the truth while his heart was closed to the Gentiles. And the beauty of Acts 10 is that two honest hearts meet under God's direction. And we need hungry hearts today. If we will place a high priority on seeking God, our problems will be solved. It takes more than God's power to remove prejudice and bigotry. It takes an honest and a hungry heart. God has a healthy respect for a person who fears Him, seeks to do what's right, even if he or she is wrong. It doesn't matter whether the person is a Christian or a non-Christian. Just desiring to do what's right doesn't save anyone, though, but it creates a heart that is conducive to being led into Christ, while religious bigotry and prejudice closes our minds to being led. Cornelius was a man with an open mind, an open heart to receive God's leading. And so in Acts 10, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people who prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Acts 10, verse 1 through verse 5. Well, here's a good and honest heart, a religious man, a man who's religiously wrong, but who's open to the leading of God. And through a series of miraculous events, God sent Peter to the household of Cornelius. Peter gave the preaching that led this family to be obedient in baptism to the commands of Christ. And they became converted to the Lord. And how thankful we can be that here is a good and honest heart. And we need to take inventory and see whether our hearts are open or if sadly we've allowed them to be closed through prejudice. Have an open heart. Be as the Bereans who search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things are so.